To Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue in our study in a series, breaking from the Gospel of John and looking for the next few weeks at our membership. What is church membership? Why does it matter? As we've seen in Romans 12:5, we are members of one another. We have a mutual belonging. And that's a special privilege. And today, the title of today's message is Your Church Family Matters. We'll see the importance of the church family, how we live out that valuing of one another because we are members of one another. So we are in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be focused particularly on verses 24 and 25 this morning. But I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 19 through 25, give us a little bit of surrounding context as we get started. Please follow along as I read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, we thank you for your powerful word. We offer to you our worship of sitting under your word, of looking into it with eyes as into a mirror, that we could observe ourselves and see our need and live its truth, that we would go away to make the necessary changes by your power. Lord, we want to trust you more and obey you more, and we need your help. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope we have in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Legend has it that there was once, back in the 1900s or early 1900s, an article, an ad in the paper, which read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success." Supposedly, this ad was met with over 5,000 men responding, eager to go and be a part of what this was. And that was because this legend has it, this ad was put out by Sir Ernest Shackleton in preparation for his Nimrod Antarctic expedition in 1907. Well, I've never been on an Antarctic expedition, but there's a part of us that wants to do something meaningful, even at a cost to us, to have meaning in our lives, to work towards something that matters. Well, I want to tell you another story of someone who some people who recognized what mattered. Somalia might be the most dangerous place in the world. Decades of conflict have gutted the country's infrastructure. Somalia's economy ranks dead last among all nations, and it isn't a matter of if you will experience a terrorist attack, but when. Billy was born into a religious family in Mogadishu. His father was a tribal and religious leader who had memorized the entire Quran. Out of curiosity, Billy started studying an English Bible alongside his Quran. After 3 years of study, he converted to Christianity. He learned a lot from Christian radio broadcasts from the Seychelles and Kenya, and it was on the radio that he first heard the voice of another Somali who was a Christian. Billy's family threatened him when he confessed his new faith. That was when he first began to understand the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 6 years after his conversion, Billy met his first Christian Somali. Together, as underground Christians, they gathered 14 believers and started an underground church. A year later, Muslims discovered the growing Christian community and started persecution in earnest. One of their church members, Liban, now a famed Somali martyr, was the first to be murdered. Then a doctor who attended the church was shot to death. An educator was kidnapped and executed. A Christian man and his Muslim wife were executed together in their bedroom. Another church member was taken off a bus and executed in broad daylight. 12 in all were murdered. None of the murderers were ever prosecuted. Today, just 2 members have survived out of the original church of 14, Billy and one other. Billy escaped many attempts on his life before moving to another country. From that base, he travels in and out of Somalia, planting and nurturing underground house churches. No longer are there only 14 Christians in Mogadishu. The church is quietly growing, partly because of the testimony of those 12 who died for Christ. So we see a group of 14 who recognized what mattered. Just like this expedition that had a draw to it, but something far more meaningful. And we could ask the question why. This story comes from Johnny Moore, published in True Stories of the Persecuted Church Around the World. And it makes me wonder why, right? I've never been persecuted in anything that compares to that. And it's easy for me to say, yes, if that came, I would hold my ground, I would believe still, and I would fight for what matters. But I have to honestly examine and evaluate myself. Would I? Is my heart there? What about you? How much does the gospel of Christ matter in your life? How much does the corporate worship of the church body matter? What price would you pay? With that kind of cost, does it matter? Well, as we look into our passage in the book of Hebrews, there's certainly different times going on for these Christians of Jewish background, and they've faced their persecution, and there's more coming. And we don't get all the background of what that is, though we know the persecution for Christians was intense in that first century in response to the gospel and what they deemed a departure from the Jewish faith in the one God, and how could they respond as though Jesus was God himself and follow him. But we see the response to the gospel, and Hebrews unfolds for us in this passage, and we get chapter 10, verse 19, starting off with a therefore, and so we're looking back to where we've come thus far in the book of Hebrews, and the underlying message here is that Jesus is better. All the Jewish tradition, all they've done so far, he's better than the law, he's better than the angels, he's better than David and Moses, and we come thus far in the book of Hebrews. And so we're looking back, and he says, therefore, but he also summarizes that, looking forward, he says, therefore, since, and he goes on, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's setting up what this gospel means for them. And it's really an amazing picture. If you're familiar with the temple and familiar with the Jewish tradition, that sacrifices had to be made on behalf of each individual, on behalf of the Israel nation, and these sacrifices, these blood offerings, animals being killed, showed just how great a price, just how serious God was about our sin. And God is holy. And it's so hard to wrap our minds around the great depth of God's holiness. It's a word that doesn't carry much meaning to us. We can't even fathom what it means to be holy, to go a day without sinning, much less a week, a month, year, or my whole life. But God is utterly sinless, but He's so far beyond that. He's set apart in His perfections and His moral perfections and the whole of His character, all that He is. And because of that, we, as man and woman, as human beings, have been separated from God by our sin. We no longer measure up. We're out of fellowship, out of relationship with the God of the universe. And that was depicted in the temple. The priest would go as a representative, and he could only go into this most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once per year with all these requirements he had to meet. And we're told here that we would be included with that as having trusted in Jesus and having been, Jesus is that sacrifice. He's the better sacrifice. It's a sacrifice once and for all. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, we're not trying to get into a temple and trying to go to that holy of holy places where the presence of God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. We're not trying to literally enter into a temple, but it's a representation of that we can approach the holy God. And it was separated by a thick curtain that was torn from top to bottom. No man could have torn that if he tried, and God ripped it as a sign that there was no more separation, that this was now, we have this confidence to enter in the Holy of Holies. It ripped when Jesus died on the cross. That's the picture here, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, His body given for us. And we have a great priest over the house of God. So this gospel foundation here, and what we see then is that the gospel gives us gospel community. The gospel gives us gospel community, because on this basis then we've got some responses, a threefold response that we'll glance at briefly. Let us draw near, the first one, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And third, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And so of those three, we're going to be focused on the third in particular this morning. But this gospel builds up a foundation of response and how we ought to live out our lives because of the gospel. And a big precedent for that is that the gospel gives us gospel community. But not only does it give us gospel community, the gospel necessitates gospel community. It is necessary for us. We need gospel community. We need one another because of the gospel, because of the hope that's in Christ. Now, yes, I depend on Christ alone. It's an individual response. It's my faith that I will receive the gift of God, Jesus Christ, trust in Him, and have access into heaven. I'm not depending on anybody else's faith for my salvation, but we are dependent on one another for our gospel mission, a gospel community, living out our response to the gospel, who Jesus is in our lives. Now, in this pandemic, the COVID times, we've had limited fellowship. We've had limited ability to be together the way we once were, the way we'd like to be. And I think initially it stirred up a lot of hunger. We miss being together. We want to get together with our spiritual family. And now I think we've gotten to a routine where it can be easy to battle. Well, this is comfortable. This is the new way of life. And we're trying to wrestle with priorities in the midst of how do we navigate the pandemic. And we need to keep that necessity before us. So I'd like to focus on verse 24 and 25 this morning. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This idea of stir up, the mixing the pots, a good picture. This word means to stimulate, to provoke. And it's got both a positive and a negative way you could take it. In fact, Scripture uses it more often the opposite way. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about the qualities of love, it says 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not easily provoked. And that's our word right here. It's not easily provoked. Angered is that same idea, that it's a stirring up to some kind of action. The idea there is anger, the reaction. It can have that positive or negative reaction. In Acts 13, it also has that same idea that there was a provoking, that they separated ways. I think that was Acts 15. I don't have that in front of me. Or Acts 15:39, they had a rift in the relationship, that there was a provoking there. And so that's one aspect of the idea. But on the other hand, it's what we see here is it's a provoking, it's a causation that we're going to stir one another up with the result of love and good works. You can imagine this word as somewhat of sandpaper. You can use sandpaper to rub something the wrong way and it doesn't feel very good, or you can use sandpaper to refine. And so in this process, we are refining one another. Actually, this word actually has the idea of with a sharp edge. So there's a cutting of a sense. So we get the picture here. We're provoking, we're stimulating, we're moving in a direction, we're rubbing each other off so that the result is love and good works. And so as we work through these couple of verses together, what I'd like us to see this morning, what I'd like us to do is to aspire together for dynamic impact. To aspire together for dynamic impact. That's what we have, the privilege here of a family in Christ, a body, a fellowship together, that together we can impact in a powerful way, and that ought to be our aim. And there's three ongoing investments in one another that we'll see in these couple of verses. The first is this: keep considering one another. There's this ongoing action idea so that we keep on doing it. It's not a one and done. It's not a, okay, we've joined the church or we've done a ministry role and accomplished it. It's an ongoing, keep considering one another. We see that there in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. And actually, I've got the ESV. I like the ESV. I don't like the way it comes across here, because the idea in the Greek text is let us consider one another. So the point of considering isn't considering how to do something. The considering is one another. Let us consider one another so that for the purpose of stirring up, but the considering, the focus of the consideration is one another. That's an important part of what it means to have relationships together, to have close fellowship in any family, and especially in a church family, that there's a consideration of one another. And the beauty of what happens when you do this is that when you care for others, that care calls others to mind. Because I care about my church family, I'm thinking about you, I've remembered you, you come to my mind, and because I'm keeping you in mind, it grows my care for you. It's a cycle that builds up and helps us to grow in that care, in that consideration. So caring will cause that consideration, and that consideration will grow that care. And I think we need to ask, what does that look like practically as we consider one another? How can we effectively consider others? Think about that for a moment. How can we do that in practice? And we can do that in a passive way. Yeah, I remembered that person this week. Yeah, I know the people who are in my church. We're a small body, and I can think of everybody in the church. But what does that look like practically? First of all, put those all up there for just a look at together. But first of all, it does involve thinking about them, an active thought process where you are actually literally considering them, thinking about them, or in another manner, noticing them as they come in. You're not often in your own busy world. You're taking the opportunity to care about people at some point, interacting together, and I'm encouraged when I see the conversations going on and you're getting to know others in the church, that noticing others is right in this idea of considering one another, that there's an intentional process by which I'm going to go out of my way to talk to you, to take interest in you, to have a care for you because I'm thinking about you, I'm noticing you. Especially during this time, but any time, that checking in on one another to give a phone call, to see how people are doing, to want to check in regularly, and as we're able to in the pandemic, but certainly to look for opportunities to invite them over, to get together in some form as we're doing that, to pray for them regularly. If you're calling people to mind, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to put others on our heart and mind, and the first reaction ought to be to pray for them, to ask the Lord to work in and through them, to bless them, to provide their needs, and to accomplish His will in their lives, and to pray with them, call them up, or as you have opportunity to be together, to spend time together in prayer, building one another up. Invest in them. Look for ways to do things that matter in their lives, help them out, whatever it might be. These are just, in some ways, very plain and simple ways to put it. But in another way, we can know these things mentally, but are we practicing them? Do we consider one another? Are we taking the time to practically think about and care for the people in our church body, first and foremost, because God has given us one another. And that's right here in the middle of our passage. Because of the gospel, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, because of what Jesus has accomplished by His blood in giving us access to God, because we're able to approach Him regularly on the basis of His finished work on the cross, our response is to, yes, to draw near to God. Our response is to hold fast the confession of our faith, confession of our hope, and our response is to consider one another. One of three responses that the author of Hebrews gives us here, and it's got a central purpose here, and it's building up to this last point that he focuses on especially. We need one another. And our aim as we consider one another, what we're hoping to do as we take the time to care, to notice, to invest, to build in, is that we're considering one another and how we can stir up love and good works, how we can aspire together for a dynamic impact, to impact one another and to impact others together, that we'd be stirring one another to be better in our love, to be more powerful in our good works as salt and light, living out the gospel truth. Remember, we just looked in John 13 at the words of Jesus, and he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, that you love one another." He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." So this stirring one another up to love is part of our foundational mission, that we live out the gospel truth with love. And that's an identity for us. Keep considering one another. The second is this: keep assembling with one another. Keep assembling with one another. Right there, not neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to meet together, to assemble together, to come together regularly. And that's, of course, we've fulfilled in our corporate worship on Sunday mornings, fulfilled in our pursuit of what we looked at last week in Acts 2, the study of God's Word together, the pursuit of prayer together, as we train together and are equipped for doing the work of the ministry, as we come together, there's a... that we're told, don't neglect that. Not neglecting this, a meeting together. That idea of neglect, abandoning, forsaking, just leaving behind this. Don't neglect that. Imagine for a moment that President-elect Joe Biden approaches you the day after Inauguration Day, and he says, you've been brought to my attention, and I'd like to become friends together. And in fact, here is a White House badge and a key. You have all access pass anytime you want to come into the White House, to enter into my office. My office is your office. My refrigerator is your refrigerator. Help yourself. Come anytime. Security have been notified. All access pass, and you're invited around the clock. First of all, I'd be pretty shocked. I imagine you would be too. But having all of that available, accessible to you, and how often would you use it? There's something, there's someone of importance there. He's the president of our United States. There's a lot of important work taking place there. And far greater than any all-access pass into the White House is that which we see back in verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have an all-access pass anytime we want to approach the God of the universe, who has established a relationship with us on no basis of ourselves, fully on the basis of His interest in us because of who He is. And He's far more famous than any president ever of the United States. And this is our holy, almighty God. And not only that, but in order to give us this access, it was purchased by the death of His Son, Jesus, by His blood. Now, how often do we make use of that? And that's not even what we do here primarily. That's our relationship with God. That's drawing near to Him in our relationship on a regular basis, but that also takes place within the scope of drawing near together. As we're told in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled. This is we come together to draw near together. We have that common access together. And so you might think we're pretty special having that all-access pass to the White House. What if it was extended to many others? Well, maybe it doesn't feel as special anymore, but God has given this to us together, and there's something even more special. The privilege of that has been amplified, that we are a gospel community together, that brothers and sisters together, we approach God. And so with that, we have in mind to come together and enjoy that together, to assemble together in worship and in honor of Him, and enjoying that common privilege of coming to Him. See, Christianity is a team sport. We don't often think about it that way. We're a me, myself, and I culture, but Christianity is a team sport, a team effort. It's a family in Christ, and we need our regular team huddle, our coming together, that's what this is. We train together, we worship together, we get excited together, we rally together for what we do. We gather for the purpose of scattering. We gather to know our mission, to train in the truth, and to go out and live it. And we cannot neglect that meeting together. And see what's going on in these verses. We seek together to draw near to God in faith. We seek together to draw near to God. So that's the together we are drawing near. There's that importance of togetherness in doing so. And yes, I do it privately and individually drawing near to God, but the corporate drawing near to God in faith is important. But we also see in verse 23, we seek together to maintain unwavering hope, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We can encourage one another in that. We can keep on going together. It's hard sometimes. We get discouraged sometimes. We get hopeless sometimes. And coming together We ought not to leave with more discouragement. We ought to come together and leave with an encouragement, a pick up together that we are able to cling to that hope together. And third, we are stirred together for dynamic love. We see in Hebrews 10:24. So 22, we see that faith. 23, we see that hope. And 24, we see that love. Now, that might sound familiar. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, he points to the faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we have that same pattern here of faith and hope and love. And that's our response, a stronger faith, a stronger hope, a stronger love. This is how we react to the Gospels. That's our foundation for faith and hope and love. And our love is fulfilled in the midst of community together, a gospel community where we grow in love for one another, we serve each other with love, and we go out to disseminate that love to the world around us. Love and good works. Jesus was, as we've seen in John 13, had challenged the disciples with what was going to happen, and Peter said, "No, Lord, I would lay down my life for you." And Jesus challenges him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And in John 21, we'll study later this year, Jesus goes to Peter, and he's risen from the dead, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asks him as he's restoring Peter after Peter's failure, after he's fallen away with denying Jesus. And in the same way, we could ask those questions. Will we lay down our life for Jesus? Do we love him? That doesn't mean necessarily, most likely, most of us will not die from the persecution of the gospel, will not die in our endeavor because of the gospel. Maybe we'll have that privilege of suffering as the apostles counted it. But whatever endeavors we do, that we're willing to sacrifice and surrender our preferences and desires for what matters more as we continue to together pursue that. Finally, aspire together for dynamic impact by keep encouraging one another. Again, that ongoing encouragement as we continue on verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, and far be it that that would describe us. Let us be committed to the regular assembling together, but encouraging one another. And that word encouraging is the idea of coming alongside, of exhorting. It's just a compound word, alongside, calling alongside of. So coming alongside of and encouraging, advocating, exhorting. And again, this challenges us in some of our individualistic culture. Let us realize that spiritual growth is not a private matter. It's not a private matter. Your growth is our business. We might be inclined to say, "Well, that's none of your business. Why are you asking me about that? Mind your own business. Stay out of mine." Your growth is our business. In fact, it's your business and your business and your, it's all of our growth is each of our business. Not in the sense of some sort of impersonal job that's all about results, trying to manufacture something, but in a work of caring for one another that matters, that I want your spiritual growth for your good. I want to grow in community together. We're going to step into each other's lives for the purpose of that, that we're coming alongside. And yes, I might be a little nosy about what's going on for you. You might be a little nosy asking somebody else about details, what they're going through, but we're getting nosy because it is our business. This isn't a private matter, but we care about each other's growth. We are in this together for God's purpose, and God's purpose matters. Remember, let us consider one another, how to stir each other up to love and good works. In that consideration, we cannot neglect meeting together, but we are regularly encouraging one another, regularly coming alongside each other, because that's what God wants. God has called us as a family to, for lack of a better word, interfere with each other's lives, to get involved, to get engaged, to care, and to help each other out, to pray each other through it, to do what we can to lift each other up. See, all of us have failed. All of us have struggled, have failed, have fallen flat on our faces in this endeavor. At times, together, we want to do better. And together, we have the privilege of following the God of the impossible, the God of hope. It is hard, but we're actually told it will get harder. Here it says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this past year, we had the privilege of walking through Hebrews 12, and in Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4, it says, consider, we have this idea, we're told in Hebrews 3 to consider Jesus, so this word is occurring for us throughout Hebrews, if you recognize that, we're considering one another. In Hebrews 3, 1, we are told to consider Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 3, we're told consider, so there's importance of that, the way we think and the way we regard. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Do you think it's hard? It hasn't even gotten hard yet. And it's going to get hard. We can't even imagine what the day's coming, where our country's going, what kind of decisions will be made in the coming years. This world could get, we've gotten a religious comfort with our rights and privileges, and we don't know how long those will last. Don't take them for granted. Make the most of what you can. But in all of it, don't trust the United States government. Trust in the hope of Jesus and who he is, and draw near to him and pursue him together. It will get harder, and we're not meant to go it alone. It says, as you see the day drawing near. And Matthew 24 describes some of that. What that means is that day draws near. I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures the end will be saved. A day is drawing near. We're getting taste of how things are headed in our society to get glimpse of that. And it's coming. But we want to stir one another up, to provoke one another, to rub each other in the way, the direction of love. Agape love, sacrificial love, and good works. So as we close, let me ask you, is it worth it? You know, we saw the story of Billy and the Somalians in the beginning, and people in persecuted countries are dying for the sake of the gospel, while all too often in America, we're just dying in our comforts. Are we willing to work hard to surrender our preferences and to pursue at any price that which God has called us to do? A couple pictures taken from Total Church by Tim Chester. And the first one here shows how we have gotten into we're a busy society. We're juggling all kinds of things, work and our busy calendar and church and everything else we're trying to keep going, sporting events and leisure and everything. And our calendars fill up quick. And in the midst of that, what's the first one to go? We can't juggle anymore. It's easy to, okay, church, I'll try to work that into the mix sometimes. But instead, he gives us as a frame of reference to think of it more as a wheel with spokes. And at the center of that is the church, the community, the gospel community that we build our lives by depending on one another. And around that center come the rest of life so that it helps in our balance. And we can't do everything, and so this is a little depiction, but the idea is that that is the center by which we focus everything else around, because that is what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do, to found our lives. We are in Christ. We're crucified with him. We're no longer ours, but we are a community. And it's not just, it's not even a loss of identity. It is a giving of identity, and it's a foundation of hope, and it's a community by which we can grow together. So if we center everything else around that. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, right? We don't know the costs in this life, but God wants men and women of faith who will be drawn near to Him together in faith, who will hold the confession of hope together, and that we will consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Father, we thank You for this calling, for setting us apart, for all that You will do in us and through us. We are not adequate, we are not worthy, but we trust that You are able to work the power of Your Spirit according to Your truth in our lives and use us. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.